I'm going to talk about something in a minute, but I have to set it up with a story, and I won't even read the story in your Bible for time, but maybe if you're taking notes, you want to write it down. It could be homework. You could go back and look over these scriptures. So what I'm just going to reference is Genesis chapter 26, and in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac is living outside of Beersheba in the Negev desert, which like what we would consider Israel, and he was headed down to Egypt, but the Lord says, don't go down to Egypt. There's a famine down there. Stay right where you are. And I'll take care of you. I will bless you. The Lord told Isaac to stay right where he was and that God would bless him. Keep that in mind because the very next verse, Isaac is afraid. There's local people that live in that area. There was a king named Abimelech, and his guys were looking at Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and thought, Rebekah's kind of hot. I think I'll steal her from that guy and make her my own wife. So Isaac lied and said that his wife, Rebekah, was actually his sister. And wasn't it crazy that one verse later, after God said, stay where you are, you're in the right place, I will bless you, Isaac gets into fear and then begins lying to protect his wife. Doesn't this sound like another Bible story? You know, six chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 20, when Isaac's dad, Abraham, did the exact same thing. Abraham was afraid when he got to Egypt that the people were gonna take his wife, Sarah, so he lied and said that she was actually his sister. Six chapters away. It's like Isaac didn't learn from his dad Abraham's lesson, like father, like son. Well, don't we say that a lot in our society, in our culture, especially if people have problems in their character, problems in their life, problems in their integrity? Well, it just runs in the family, you know, like father, like son. He's a drunk, just like his daddy was a drunk. She runs around and sleeps with other men, just like her mama used to do. Boy, they've got a temper like their old grandpappy, you know what I'm saying? Oh, they struggle with addiction. Oh, they struggle in poverty. They struggle with their weight. We're just a big family of big people, and then we die at 42 of heart disease, which is what we do in our family. It's in our family's bloodline. And on one hand, we look at that and we're like, that's just the way society ran things for people. It's actually a biblical principle. It's actually something that God created, that things. Sinful things would pass from one generation to the next through the bloodline. Exodus chapter 34. God is announcing himself to Moses and the people of Israel, and he is proclaiming his own character and nature. So you can learn a lot about God and what he's about to say about himself. Exodus 34, the Lord passed in front of Moses, and he said, I'm Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, and I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I will lavish unfailing love on 1,000 generations. I will forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. That sounds amazing. That is the God that you serve. But I do not excuse the guilty. I will lay the sins of the parents upon their children, upon their grandchildren. The entire family will be affected, and even to the third and fourth generation. See, this was God's design, that we would leave a legacy of either blessing or curse for our kids. That it's up to us, that when we die, you can leave for your children and grandchildren either wealth or debt. The choice is ours. And most people in the Christian church don't understand the significance about supernatural blessing and supernatural curses. And too many Christians, they'll live their entire life under some sort of generational curse that was handed down from their parents and grandparents instead of walking in supernatural blessing. But it was God's design that it would be through the bloodline that he would create this vehicle for supernatural power to bless or supernatural power of cursing. And it would be handed down to our children and grandchildren. Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord said, look, I'm giving you a choice. And the choice is between blessing and a curse. It seems like an easy choice. Verse 27, you will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God. Verse 28, you will be cursed if you reject these commands of the Lord and turn away from him and worship other gods. The choice is ours to worship God. The choice is ours to obey God. But the choice is also ours to receive the cursing that comes from not serving God. And we see these in our own family bloodlines. We tend to struggle in the exact same areas that our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents struggled in. We see these generational curses show up with addiction. Addiction to alcohol, addiction to pornography, addiction to drugs, addiction to pain pills, addiction to food. We see it in chronic sickness. We see it in mental illness. We see it in depression. We see it for those that have committed suicide along our family tree. We see it in a poverty mentality. We see it in people that are just accident prone. And our family's accident. We see it in barrenness sometimes where a couple can't get pregnant. When they say, well, it just runs in the family. Yeah, it does. Because it's a generational curse that one of your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents opened the door. Now, let me also just make a little stop right here, because we often have people that visit our church that are not yet Christians. I say not yet because in about 15, 20 minutes, you're gonna be given an opportunity to become a Christian. And I understand that this concept that I'm reading from the Bible, and like, this is true. You're like, you're nuts. Like, this sounds bananas. I totally get that a generational curse that's passed from one family to the next, to kids, to grandkids. I get that this sounds ridiculous. But it's because those of us that have been hanging with the Lord for a while, we understand that the kingdom of God has rules, has laws, and that there is a king in this kingdom. And it's not a natural realm, it's a supernatural realm. And if he is the king, he has to make sure that the rules in the kingdom are kept, or there would be disorder. And that if a law in his kingdom is broken, somebody has to pay for that. And that's why Romans says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty for one sin of ours is death. And if a parent is unwilling to pay that debt, it'll be handed down to the next generation. It is absolutely not God's desire that we would receive these curses, these generational curses that we would be suffering with. But it's the law, and justice must be served. And he doesn't get to bend the rules just because he likes us more than other people. The rules are the rules. So that's why so many people struggle. And as a pastor, it breaks my heart to see people struggle with the same things that their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents struggled with, all the way back to Adam and Eve, ultimately. It's like this sin nature has just been handed down through our bloodline, and we end up in agony and then handing off that pain and those curses to our kids. But I have some good news for you. Jesus is the king of this kingdom, and he reigns and he rules forever. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, broke the curse of sin over our bloodline. Galatians chapter 3. Christ rescued us from the curse that was pronounced by the law. Christ rescued us from the curse. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. Jesus broke the power of generational curses in our bloodline. So these curses have been broken in our lives, and then they will not be handed off to our children because of what God has done for us. In fact, it goes beyond that. Because he doesn't just break the curse off in our life. He moved us to a whole new family. He transferred us to a whole new bloodline because he adopted us as his own children by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself. How did that happen? Through Jesus Christ. It's what he wanted to do, and it gives God great pleasure to adopt you into his family. Jump down to verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with what? The blood of his son. And he forgave us of our sins. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have been adopted into a new family. We have left our old family's bloodline behind. And in us is a new holy bloodline because we are now tied to Jesus. He broke the power from Adam and Eve all the way down to our great grandparents and parents because of the blood of Jesus. Now, let me also do a little time out. I understand if you're new to church stuff and you're new to Jesus stuff, that it sounds absolutely mentally unstable to talk about blood so much. Like, it's just like, what is the fixation that Christians have with blood? It's just weird. It's gross. We don't talk about blood in our culture. In fact, some people pass out when they see blood. Some people, it makes you gag. But why in the church do we love blood so much that we sing songs about it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the
blood?
Oh, the
blood.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Christians are crazy. To me, that just sounds sticky. Like, why do we talk about and sing about blood? And what is the big deal with Jesus's blood? Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, just like you and I. He gave us free will. In fact, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They were created without sin. But they were given a free will. He didn't want to make them little robots. He said, listen, I'm going to give you everything. I'm just going to ask that you not do this one thing. Do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do anything you want, just not that one thing. Adam and Eve had one job, and they goofed it up. Don't we all do that sometimes? But they had one job, and they rebelled against God. They disobeyed the one rule that God put in the garden, and they sinned against God. So Genesis chapter 3 said, the Lord God made clothing from them from animal skins to cover Adam and Eve. Look at it this way. Adam and Eve were naked in the garden up until the point that they sinned. All the married people said amen. Okay, we need to make sure we have a sex talk at the marriage retreat, and y'all need to sign up. First service was on board with that verse. And single people, that you don't get to amen that one. One guy at first service is like, I'm working on it. No. So, because Adam and Eve sinned, it was God that killed an animal to create the skins for them to wear clothes to cover them. Blood had to be shed to cover man's sin. That's the way God created it from the very beginning. Blood was proof that one life had been given to cover another. And God wove that truth into the covenant that he made with man through Moses, that the people of Israel would have to periodically, at least once a year, bring to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the priests, a bull, a sheep, a pigeon, a goat, to be killed, and the blood poured out, and the body burned up before the Lord. See, the Bible says that there's life in the blood. And if the wages of sin is death, when we sin, blood needs to be shed to cover that sin. And that is how and that is why sin nature is handed down from Adam and Eve to your great-grandparents, to your grandparents, to your parents, to you, because it came through the bloodline. But Jesus, he created a new and a better covenant, a lasting covenant between God and man, one in which our sins are not covered, our sins are removed. And Jesus himself did this for us in Hebrews chapter 9. It was with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, that Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all, and he secured our redemption forever. Jesus paid for your life with his own. That's why we sing about the blood. That's why we celebrate the blood. It's because there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus. Because our blood contains the nature of sin. Jesus never sinned. So the blood that he shed was sinless. And that thing that he did was everlasting. That blood will never lose its power. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed from generational curses forever. The problem is so often we are the ones that have this Old Testament model, and we picture that once in a while we are reminded of something dumb that we did, a sin that we did, and we ask the Lord, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot about that, because we're picturing that God is just covering our sins. So we live in pain, we live in depression, we live in financial struggle, we live in sickness, we live with all of these struggles that our parents, with addiction, with divorce, with adultery, because our parents did and our great-grandparents did, because we didn't get it. Let me read it again. Guys, pull back up Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 again. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, not the temporary covering, with his own blood, he went into the most holy place with his own blood. And once and for all, forever and ever, he secured our redemption forever. So the blood of Jesus destroys generational curses. The blood of Jesus destroys our sin. It just doesn't cover it. And I think too many people in the church, we struggle because we're trying to get Jesus to cover us So therefore, we still enter into the same sins that we like to sin, or our parents sin, or our grandparents sin. But you have to recognize something. The blood of Jesus does not cover sin. It destroys sin. It removes sin. Psalm 103 says, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. That we are saints, not sinners. We are children of God, not orphans. That we are actually what the Bible refers to as a totally new creation in Christ. A totally new thing. We don't live under the yoke of sin anymore. We don't live under the yoke of sin that our parents lived under. We don't live under their generational curses. We live and walk in blessings. Let me give a little bit of a time out and talk to parents. Listen, I understand that you might fear for your children, your grandchildren, that they're gonna struggle in the same areas that you have struggled in because your parents struggled in them. But I'm telling you, because of the power of the blood of Jesus and by breaking generational curses, you will walk in freedom and holiness, and so will your kids, and so will your grandkids. Let me also give another little timeout on top of a timeout. Not every sin that you struggle with is a generational sin. You can't blame your parents for every dumb thing you do. So, like, living holy is hard. Sinning is easy. Like, doing dumb is easy. And sometimes we're like, oh, yeah, that must be a generational curse because I'm struggling. Listen, if you don't see it in your parents and your grandparents, that's your bad. Like, you don't get to blame nobody. You don't get to repent. Like, you just have to, on their behalf, you just have to repent for yourself. That's just your own, don't blame mom and dad. And let me give a timeout on top of a timeout on top of a timeout because we're talking about parents. I think too often children struggle with curses not because it's come through the bloodline, but because it comes from our own lips. And parents, you have to understand, it's the devil who's gonna try to destroy your family. You should not help. That when you speak, your words are extremely weighty. When God speaks over you, it's powerful and it's heavy. When you speak over your family, you have the opportunity to speak life or death over your kids. But too many parents, even jokingly, talk about their kids and be like, well, honey, you're stupid, but we're all stupid. Or you're fat, or you're ugly, or you're not talented, or you're not good at this, or you'll never do anything in life, or you'll never graduate, or you'll never succeed. Listen, you're cursing your kids when you talk like that. Yeah. You need to repent before God and break off the word curses that you've spoken over your family and release blessing and life over your kids. All right, let me undo all three of those timeouts and get back to the message. Let me give you five practical steps for how to break generational curses. Number one, you have to make Jesus the king of your heart because he is the king of this kingdom that has these laws and these rules. And none of this matters until Jesus is the king of your life. You will live under curses. You will live in that under those generational curses until you repent of your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life. That is the first and most important thing you can do to get this generational crud off of your back is to humble yourself before God, ask him to forgive you of your sin, repent and make him the king of your heart. Number two, confess any sins in your life or maybe in the life of your parents that you recognize that you have carried over into your life. And maybe make a list. I struggle with pornography, or I struggle with lying, or I struggle with whatever. And I recognize that in my parent. I recognize that in my grandparent. Make a little list and then ask God to forgive you of your sin and the part that you've played in that sin. And on behalf of your family, ask God to forgive your family. Even if it's a parent or a grandparent that's gone on to heaven, ask God to forgive you and to forgive your family line. Remember, what we're trying to do is break these curses off so that they're not handed down to the next generation. Number three. Remember back in Exodus, it said that the sins of the parents would be handed down to the children of the third and fourth generation, but he was referring to the effects of the sin. See, when I was young, my father was an alcoholic. There's effects of sin on children and grandchildren. So sometimes your parents or your grandparents' sin hurt you. You need to forgive the people in your bloodline that hurt you. Release them of the pain that they've caused you. Release them of every family reunion or Thanksgiving dinner that was ruined with a big drunken fight. Release them of committing adultery, breaking up your family. Release them of getting your family into debt. You forgive them and release them of whatever debt you have against them. Even if it hurts, even if they're already gone, they've died, you release them of any debt that you hold against them. Number four. I have seen, and it often happens with adults in unhealthy families, that there are ungodly soul ties, even between parents and kids. And this often happens in adults where the relationship is unhealthy, it's manipulative, it's controlling, and there's no freedom in that. And it's because one generation is oppressed, so they oppress the next generation. You need to break off those soul ties that you might have with a family member, especially a parent or grandparent, that is manipulative or controlling or it condemning in your life. Number five. Oftentimes, if people don't know Jesus, they get wrapped up in the supernatural. I don't know why, if we were to make a movie about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit and giving words of prophecy and healing the sick, we would be considered nuts. But every other movie that comes out now has something to do with the occult, with the demonic, which witchcraft, which, and we're like, we're celebrated in culture today. So oftentimes in our bloodline, in our family tree, there is the occult, there is witchcraft, there's astrology, there's Mormonism, there's Masonism, there's horoscopes, there's Ouija boards. There's anything tied to astrology or the demonic that you need to break off in the name of Jesus. Now here's the funny thing, when you're talking about demonic things, the devil does not know your thoughts. So when you pray those prayers, you need to pray them out loud. That I break off the work of the enemy against my family tree and against my life in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So you break off those, you cancel the assignments that the devil has against your family, and you do it out loud. And finally, you want to begin creating a legacy in your life that you're going to give to the next generation of hope, of life, of freedom, of holiness, of purity. Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord, Uncommon Church. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands." You don't have to obey God's commands. You want to. You delight in righteous living. Now, verse 2, their children, oh, those kids are going to be successful everywhere they go. An entire generation of Uncommon Church teenagers and children will be blessed. Verse 3, they themselves, oh, they're going to be wealthy and their good deeds are going to last forever. My kids are going to be wealthy and my kids' good deeds are going to last forever. Why? Because in 1977, my single mom got radically right with Jesus. In her 20s, you 20 and 30-year-old single moms, you get radically right with Jesus, your kids are going to be okay. Because you're going to break off those generational curses and raise them in the fear of the Lord. Let me give you a very, very clear example. My mom did remarry. She married another guy who, his wife had just passed away. He recommitted his life to the Lord, was a new believer. And he had heard a message on generosity and tithing. And he made a significant income for the 70s. And the pastor's like, "You need to give 10%. And then he was like, "You want me to do what? You want me to give God 10%, the first 10%? No. But the interesting thing about tithing is that God said, "You can test me in this. Test me and just watch what I do in your finances." So my stepfather's an engineer and he laid out a spreadsheet and, you know, tested the Lord in his giving. And within a year, God had clearly begun to bless our family and our financially in marriage and health and prosperity, not just money, but in every way. So 40 years ago, the decision was made, well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and we will be a generous giving family that tithes. So my parents raised me to tithe. So our whole lives we've tithed, even when we made like no money as youth pastors back in the day. Sorry, guys. And give them a raise, amen. Actually, they did get a raise in January. Thank you very much. So. I tell you what, I'll be honest. We hired all these young people and paid them nothing. And then the problem is the church kept growing and they kept growing and doing a better job. So then we had to keep giving them raises. And I'm really proud of our team. I think they do a great job. So you clap, just keep being generous so we can keep. I tithe because my newly saved parents 40 years ago decided to tithe. Let me tell you something. All three of my kids tithe. And we taught them to tithe, but now that they're adults, we just watch them. And they tithe. My son's getting married this summer, and in a couple of years, I'm gonna have some beautiful grandbabies. My grandkids are gonna tithe. because their great grandparents made a decision back in 1977, we're gonna be a generous family that tithes the first 10% of our, it's leaving a legacy of financial peace and blessing and prosperity. And I just get to be in the middle of it. I mentioned that years ago, when my dad has since gotten sober, but back in the 70s and 80s, my dad was an alcoholic. In fact, alcoholism was on both sides of my family, like all the way back to the tree, like back to when Noah got drunk after the ark. That's how far back my family have been drunks. Do you know something? When I was in high school, my mom sat me down on my bed and she said, "Honey, I want to talk to you about generational curses." And I thought, okay, another crazy thing my mom learned in Bible study. And I'll be having to pray a prayer here in a moment. And she led me in a prayer to break the generational curse of alcoholism over my family. Do you know something? Never in my life have I been drunk. Never in my life will I struggle with alcoholism. I don't drink. I don't mean I'm a light drinker. I mean I don't drink. Because alcoholism has been broken over my family. My kids are not going to struggle with alcoholism. My grandkids are not going to struggle with alcoholism. Why? Because the chains have been broken. My bloodline has changed. I am a new creation in Christ. I don't have to deal with the same things. All that sin has been removed. He did it for me, he'll do it for you. My grandchildren will not be saddled with the sins that my parents and my grandparents have had to struggle with. And instead, I walk in blessing. I walk in favor. I walk in hope. I walk in peace. I walk in joy. I walk in wisdom. I walk in faith and prosperity and holiness. And I'm handing that off to my kids and my grandkids. Something interesting. Did you guys notice back in Exodus, curses have an expiration date? Those curses are gonna get handed down to the third and fourth generation. Did you also notice that blessings have no expiration date? To 1,000 generations, my kids are gonna be blessed. Why? Because of the new bloodline of Jesus Christ. Hop up on your feet, I wanna pray for you. Listen, I wanna help you, and we're gonna pray a few prayers to break off generational curses and celebrate in communion later the power of the blood of Jesus. But we don't get to do any of that until we deal with step one. Do you remember step one was to repent of our sin, ask God to forgive us of our sin, make Jesus the Lord of our lives, the Lord of our hearts, and it's in that moment he does not cover our sin, he destroys it. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. He takes us from being a sinner and he calls us a saint. We go from being orphans to becoming children of the Most High God, adopted into a whole new bloodline. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't even know that we fully understand the power of curses and blessings being handed down through the bloodline. But I do know that 2,000 years ago, before I was born and before I ever entered into sin against you, you loved me, you loved us so much that you allowed your body to be beaten and you gave yourself up on the cross. And you allowed your sinless blood to destroy my sin. But then you put the ball in my court. And when I was in high school, I was given the opportunity to repent of my sin and to make you the Lord of my life. My kids aren't gonna struggle with the same things that my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have struggled with because of the power of your blood, that you've transferred me into a whole new bloodline. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, your heart's beating out of your chest right now because you're not right with God, because there's sin in your life that's separating you from God, because you haven't repented of your sin and asked him to forgive you, because you haven't made the King of Kings the King of your life. Today is your day. I'd like to lead you in a prayer, but it's gotta be your prayer, man. It's gotta be something you believe in your heart. It might be the first time in your whole life you've prayed this prayer. Or maybe it's the first time in a long time. Maybe you used to walk with God years ago. Maybe you went to kids camp or youth camp, or you were involved in a church and you got right with God. But in recent years, you've allowed sin back into your heart. You've allowed fear and faithlessness to come in and you've walked away from God. Well, like the prodigal son and that story that Jesus tells, today is your day to come running back to the Father's love. Today, you have the same choice that God gave to Adam and Eve. You have the same choice that God gave to the people of Israel. You have the same choice that all of us have made at one point in our lives. Will we surrender our lives to Jesus? What about you that are watching online right now? Oh, you thought I wasn't gonna look at the camera and talk to you? You thought you'd be alone in your room and your couch just watching this service? Listen, you're not alone, because the Holy Spirit is there and he's calling you to repent of sin, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, because he wants to bless you, because he wants to adopt you, because he wants to erase those generational curses in your life. Today is your day of salvation. So whether you're watching at home online or you're here in this room today, I'd like to lead you in that prayer, but I would like to know who I'm praying for. So whether it's the first time in your life or maybe the first time in a long time, and today's your day to get right with God, would you shoot your hand up real high and just say, preacher, today's my day. Just shoot your hand up and wave it at me and just say, I wanna pray. I wanna repent of my sin. I wanna make Jesus the Lord of my life today. Wow, nobody in the sanctuary this morning. I'm gonna talk to the people at home, but listen, church, we gotta do a better job of inviting people to church that don't know Jesus. What about you? Is your heart beating out of your chest? Do you know that you've gotta get right with God today? You've gotta repent of your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life? Today is your day. Let me lead you in a prayer. In fact, can we help? Can we all pray this prayer? And maybe you were too chicken to raise your hand. You get to pray the prayer too. If you believe it in your heart, pray this out loud. Say, dear Jesus, I repent of my sin. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be the Lord of my life, the King of kings, the King of my heart. I receive the gift of eternal life. And I thank you that in the blood of Jesus, you break every generational curse in my life. I repent for my sin, the sin of my parents and grandparents. And in Jesus' name, I break off generational curses and every assignment of the enemy, every act of witchcraft or the occult or the demonic, we break in Jesus' name. I walk in freedom. I will leave a legacy of holiness, of righteousness, and of blessing for 1,000 generations. And I thank you, Lord, for adopting me, for a new bloodline, for the hope that comes in Jesus. I give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Come on, somebody. All right, a couple things I wanna do. I'd like our prayer team to come down. If you're at home and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to text the name Jesus to 817-405-2244. If you're here in the room and you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer and you meant it, reach into the seat back in front of you and fill out one of those long black connect cards. Put your name, your phone number, your email address, and check the box, I made Jesus the Lord of my life, or I recommitted my life to the Lord today. And make sure you drop it either in the offering bucket when you leave today, or you can come and give it to one of our prayer team workers here in a moment.